Good morning, everyone. I'm Bernie Bischoff, and I'm going to teach this morning on Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. There probably isn't anybody here who has not had some familiarity with Psalm 23. If I may ask, how many of you at some point in your time memorized Psalm 23? Looks like almost everybody. So, as you know, there's many wonderful truths in here. It's very familiar. Now, sometimes when things are very familiar, you might think that you know them. For example, when I was raised in a religious environment, I would hear the song Amazing Grace. I thought I knew that song, but it wasn't until I got saved that I understood how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. In John 3:16, many people memorize that verse, but as you talk to them at the fair, you realize that they don't understand what it means to believe on Jesus Christ, nor why he came to die. And it's the same with Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a passage that we may have heard many times, and yet we can get more out of it if we ask the Lord to direct in our study today. So in today's study, we will see that because of the many blessings that God has faithfully showered upon us by his grace in the past, we can be confident that he is going to continue to bless us, continue to care for us in the future. Now, even though throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God's children, his flock, are described as sheep, I have to admit that's not very appealing, is it? Who wants to be a sheep? If you know anything about sheep, they tend to be herd-bound, they tend to be skittish, they tend to be, frankly, thought of as stupid. So maybe there's things you'd rather be thought of, but as the shoe fits, I guess we'll see that we should wear it. So the emphasis in Psalm 23, though, is not on us. It's not on the sheep. It's on the Lord. It's on the great shepherd. And if you'll turn with me to Psalm 23 in your Bibles, let's read together. Six verses, but we're going to have to keep moving in order to cover them, as there's a lot that you can get out of Psalm 23 if we meditate our way through here. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord together. Like many of you, I first memorized that in the King James. So the writer of Psalm 23 is David. He's described by God as a man after my own heart. And God chose David to be the leader over Israel. So David learned to be a leader. He also saw himself as a follower, as a sheep, one of the Lord's sheep. And as a young man, David had spent many days, many nights in the wilderness overlooking the sheep. He cared for them. He understood them. He provided all that they needed to live a healthy life, free from danger. Now, we don't know if he was writing Psalm 23 while he was out in the pastures with the sheep, or if this is a recollection from his previous times at a later date when he was king over Israel. But David used the characteristics of the sheep and the shepherd relationship in order to illustrate the relationship that the Lord has with each of us as his sheep. So we see first that the Lord is the leader. The Lord as the shepherd leads the sheep. And David employed this figure of a shepherd to recall the blessings he received from the Lord. We'll see that the Lord blesses us along the way with his leading and with his provision. And David was a shepherd who was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament, there is prophecies that referred to the coming Messiah. In Isaiah 40:11, we read, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. So David was familiar that the coming Messiah was going to be a shepherd. Even as in Psalm 100, 3 through 5, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So we see in the Old Testament that the Messiah was referenced as a shepherd. Now those of us who have grown up in the New Testament see in the New Testament also many references to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, as the great shepherd, and as the chief shepherd. And we see in John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. In Hebrews 10, we see that Jesus is referred to by the writer of Hebrews as that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And we see Peter referring to Jesus as the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Now the shepherd, Jesus Christ, is the Lord, Jehovah. In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This focuses on the sure and eternal existence of the one true God and His faithful covenant relationship to His people. Again, described as the shepherd of the sheep in Psalm 23. Now, a sheep has a great value. Even though he may be foolish, people counted their wealth based on how many sheep that they had, and they had a lot of care and concern. And Jesus used this illustration in Luke 15, as he said, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. So there's great value. And in John 6:39, Jesus said that of all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. So there's great value, and Jesus being the chief shepherd isn't going to come back with 99 sheep. He will lose none of them. So we see that Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And this relationship we see next with the sheep is a very personal one. It's a very personal relationship. Now David knew that he belonged to the Lord. He knew that the Lord was his Savior. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. There's no hope so. There's no wondering. He's confident. It's a present tense. The Lord is my shepherd. And if we continue to observe as we read through Psalm 23, the many, many personal pronouns, he's my shepherd. My shepherd cares for me. David knew his shepherd cared for him. And you can know that your shepherd cares for you, if indeed you are one of the Lord's shepherds. If the Lord is your shepherd, if you are one of the Lord's sheep, he cares for you. He cares and watches over you. He watches over me. And he preserves me. He protects me. So we can be comforted in knowing that our shepherd is Jehovah. I'm under the shepherd's care of the great God, the Lord Jehovah. And because David had this confidence assurance that the Lord was his shepherd, he could rest, he could relax, he could know that all of his needs were met. He said, I shall not want. Literally, he says, I shall not lack for anything that I need. My Lord is going to provide for me. I shall not lack. If it weren't for my great shepherd, I would lack. But he's saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. My Lord, my shepherd, is willing and able to supply all of my needs. We can rest in this. We can relax in this. We can be confident knowing that the shepherd, our shepherd, my shepherd, is willing to supply all of our needs. Now, this is a mindset. It's a confident expectation. But we all know people far wealthier than us who are lacking. They're wanting. They're feeling a need. It's maybe spiritual. It may be temporal. But God has assured us that we will not lack. No matter what comes, We may get old. There may be a famine. We don't know what's going to happen to our government. Granted, it doesn't look good. There's wars going on. But in spite of all of this, I shall not lack. This is because of my shepherd. This is not because of my money. It's not because of my bank account. It's not because of my job. It's not because I'm so skillful or smart, but it's because of my shepherd. And again, this is also a state of mind, as a grace-oriented spirit dwells in a place of contentment. So the Lord is going to care for his sheep. We shall not lack, and we can be content. But the question now is Jesus Christ your shepherd? This is a question for you today. In John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, on behalf of, in the place of his sheep. He died for the sheep. And in John 14:6, Jesus made a very bold claim. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. How could anybody say this without being a liar or a lunatic? The only way that he can say this is if he is truly who he says he is, the Lord. And Jesus says in John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So there's a door. That door is Jesus Christ. And the sheep have to come through the door in order to go from actually being what would be described as a goat outside of the flock to becoming a sheep, one of Jesus' sheep. So there's a door, and Jesus said, I am the door. And we come through that door when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We're born in Adam, separated from God, but when we place our faith in Christ, that he died for us, he died in our place, we are now in Christ. We're one of Christ's sheep, forever secure, knowing that we will spend eternity with God in heaven, and in the meantime, he is going to provide for our every need. Again, Jesus describes himself as the door. He said in John 14:6, there's a narrow road that leads to life. We're born on the broad road that leads to destruction. In Romans, it talks about you may be moral, immoral, or religious. And in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said there's a broad road that leads to destruction. And we've seen this diagram before in some of the other Psalms. It reminds me of at the fair when there's people going down the midway and someone says, would you come in and take a survey? And they turn into this little tent. And that decision right there to respond to this inquiry often leads to a wonderful understanding of the best news that they could ever hear, which is that Christ died for their sins. And when they place their faith in Jesus Christ, they will not perish. They will not spend eternity separated from God, but they will have an assurance that Christ is their shepherd and they're going to live forever with God in heaven. Now, Charles Spurgeon says that there are no green pastures or still waters on the other side of the 22nd Psalm. We see in Psalm 22, after we have read, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then we come to, the Lord is my shepherd in Psalm 23. So first, Christ had to die in order for us to be able to trust in him, in order for him to pay for our sins. And now because of that, we can by experience know the value of the blood shedding and see that the sword which has been awakened against the shepherd now allows us to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. So the good shepherd gave his life for the sheep. And we see even in Isaiah 53 that Christ himself took on the role of a sheep. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he was led as a lamb to the shearers, we were saying, and he was silent before the shearers and those who accused him. But John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus Christ, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes away the sins of the world. Sin is never again the issue. It's been paid for at the cross. And again, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So David was able to rejoice. His greatest need was met. And what about you? Jesus Christ died for you. Do you have this assurance? Can you confidently say, the Lord is my shepherd? It's the most wonderful grace, gift, blessing you'll ever receive. And that's just the beginning. It's not the end. Jesus provides many, many blessings. And David knew that he had many blessings from the Lord. And we can read in Ephesians 1:3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Does that sound like you're missing out on anything when it says every spiritual blessing? But do we even begin to understand that? It's like when you get a new computer, and you have to try to understand everything that this computer can do. It's going to take a while. You've got it, but you need to understand and grow to understand how it works. So first off, we're going to see that as David employed this figure of a shepherd to recall the blessings he received from the Lord, that the Lord blessed him and led him to spiritual nourishment. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. If you'll please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll see, he makes me indicates that the Lord enables us, the Lord teaches us, the Lord allows us to understand truths from God's word. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, we read, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Yet he who is spiritual, he who has the Spirit of God in him and is meditating and abiding and connecting with the Lord, he judges all things. He understands the things of the Word of God. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. The unsaved cannot understand him. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So he makes me to lie down in green pastures. And to lie down refers to how we think. Particularly, how do we think about the Word of God? Will we rest in that Word of God? Will we take it in? Philip Keller says that sheep will not rest when they are hungry and when they're sick, or when they're engaged in fighting amongst themselves. So there's no rest in a Christian's life if he's stressed out, if he's hungry or sick or afraid or fighting amongst himself, similarly with this analogy. And we see this also in Luke chapter 10, after Martha had complained to Jesus about Mary having left her alone in the kitchen. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. So there are two sides to the Christian life. And first comes the contemplative. It's what's going on in our thinking, because this is where the Christian life truly begins. Not as Martha was engaged with activity at the expense of the rest in the Lord. So this contemplative is seen in the phrase to lie down. And that's made possible as God enables us to see the preciousness of his truth as he makes us to lie down in green pastures. And in Hebrews chapter 4, we'll go quickly through these, but it talks about this promise of a rest that remains for the child of God and how God wants for us to rest. And if we mix that word with faith, the word of God that we hear with faith, we can enter into that rest. Otherwise, we can know the scriptures, and yet we will not rest. And then this rest remains for the people of God, and we are to cease from our works, in this sense, as God did from his, being very diligent to enter into that rest, making it a priority, accepting it, mixing it with faith, not with disobedience, not with unbelief. So we see the lie down refers to how we think upon the Word of God in particular. So food for the soul is the Word of God. Now the Word of God is described as tender grasses, it's green pastures. There are many, many illustrations in the scriptures about how the Word of God is our necessary food, and it's important for us to take it in, to be fed on the Word of God, starting off as a child, as a newborn babe in Christ, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And a little sheep starts off with milk, and a baby Christian takes in the milk of the word of God And as we grow, we can take in solid food. As we don't stay forever on a milk diet, but Hebrews 5 says, if we don't continue on, we need only milk and not solid food. But that's for a babe. Milk is for a babe. Solid food, in verse 14, belongs to those who are of full age. They're eating solid food. They're able to take in the Word of God, and that by reason of use, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So we need to take in the Word of God on a regular basis, and we need to apply that and mix it with faith, and that's how we grow, and we get beyond the milk. So if you've been here for any length of time, hopefully you're able to understand some more deeper, meatier truths from the Word of God, beyond just the gospel, although that's the foundation. And Job said, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In Psalm 19:10, Psalms talks about the honey and the honeycomb, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. So this isn't like I should go to church, I should eat my broccoli or my potatoes or something that's just basic. This is more than my necessary food. This is very rich, very enjoyable. It's something to meditate on. Taste and see that the Lord is good in Psalm 34:8. And Jeremiah says, your words were found and I ate them, and your joy was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So the Word of God should be precious, it should be sweet, it should be highly valued. We need to take it in. And that's the Word of God. It's the tender grasses that God have us to lay down in, to take in. And we must, again, appropriate by faith these promises. It's not enough to know them. We need to apply them, to rest in them. And we ought to be grateful for this power to understand, to take in, to apply God's word in our life, to make it be real, more real than heaven and earth, as Jesus said, my word will never pass away. Now, an under-shepherd is in that same role as David, in a sense that he was a sheep of the Lord, but he's also shepherding the local flock. So David was a shepherd. Our pastor is a shepherd. And Jesus said to Peter in John 21, to feed my lambs, to tend my sheep, and to feed my sheep. Because this is what an under-shepherd is to do. He is to feed the flock. So if you're coming out to hear the word of God today, myself and others who are here, it's our job to feed you good, sound teaching, the tender grasses of the Word of God. So this is God's blueprint, God's design, that he would first lead us to spiritual nourishment, and we would take in the Word of God, we'd be fed the Word of God, we'd lie down in these green pastures, and next we see that he'll also lead us to spiritual restoration, as we see that he leads us besides the still waters. He leads us besides the still waters. And there's an implication here that I am actively following, because we can't be led to the still waters unless we choose to allow ourselves to be led. There's an active element here. Not only how are we thinking about the Word of God, but now how do we respond to it? How do we act? So practically speaking, how seriously do you take the Word of God? Is it your authority? Is it your authority in all areas when you're making a decision? So if we're truly interested in knowing God's will, he'll reveal it to us, but it won't necessarily be a headline in the paper. Nobody's going to drag a banner across the sky. It'll be, as Elijah was described to Elijah, a still, small voice. And it's speaking of the Holy Spirit's ministries in my life as we are led to the still waters. Waters often refers to as the ministries of the Holy Spirit. And we see still waters. This is in the plural. It's a reference to the many influences, the many graces of the Holy Spirit as he attends to us like water to cleanse and to refresh and to restore. And the Holy Spirit can refresh, to restore, even to convict us. As the Holy Spirit loves peace. He loves peace. He does not lead the sheep to strife. You've heard the expression, perhaps, still waters run deep, or silence is golden. And there's a lot of truth to these, as these wise sayings are comparable to the quietness and the stillness in which we find the Holy Spirit, where he meets us, where he meets this, our souls, meets the souls of all his saints. So our shepherd leads us to these still, refreshing waters, and he knows where they are. We're not going to find these on our own. You can't go to the still, quiet waters on our own. Matter of fact, Philip Keller says that we're prone to settle for something less. When the Lord knows over the hill, here's a nice, clean place to drink, and yet we see something else, and we say, you know what, I'm not going to wait. I see something like this puddle over here, and I'm going to drink from that. And the shepherd's saying, no, don't take that. That's not good. It's full of parasites. It's muddy. It's not good for you. And yet that's the way all too many of us can be at times, when the Lord is trying to lead us to his perfect will, and we settle for something else. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's where we live. Maybe it's a mate, or where we go to school, and the people that we hang out with. And we settle for something less. And so we can justify not waiting on the Lord. But he's seeking to draw us to follow him, knowing what's ahead, and responding in love to his example as he follows, has always followed his Father, and we follow after him. So a question would be for you today, are you willing to wait on the Lord? Are you willing to follow him? Are you willing to rest and to trust? Because sometimes we're prone to stray. And what happens when we do stray? When we feel discouraged, when we feel down, maybe you feel you've really blown it somewhere in your Christian life. You're flat on your back spiritually. Like David, the Lord can restore your soul. Now, David knew that feeling, being flat on his back spiritually. Restoring my soul means to revive it, perhaps to return, to turn back to a previous condition, to restore my soul. And after David had committed his sin with Bathsheba, he didn't pray that the Lord would restore his salvation, but that the Lord would restore the joy of his salvation. He would restore his soul and uphold me by your generous spirit. This is how David would have felt at that time. And maybe you felt like this at times. This is, as you may have heard, what is called a cast sheep, as Philip Keller has described it. The sheep has too much wool. He's top-heavy. He tips over. He's like a turtle on his back, and he's unable to right himself. And maybe you felt like this at times. And it could be due to sin. It could also be due to sorrow. Maybe your heart is broken. Maybe weakness. Maybe you don't understand how the Christian life works. And yet, the Lord, your good shepherd, he will restore your soul. Note that he does it. He will restore your soul. And it's wonderful to seek counsel from the Word of God. That's where we need to seek counsel. We can seek counsel from our pastor and our leadership. We can seek counsel from godly friends. But apart from the Spirit of God, only he can restore our soul. It won't be someone else who restores our soul, but God himself. So if today, maybe you're feeling down, you know, in the peaks and valleys sometimes in our Christian life, maybe you're at a low ebb, that the one who can turn the ebb into a flood can restore your soul. So our shepherd can restore our soul. Not only does he lead us to spiritual nourishment, not only does he lead us to spiritual restoration, but what about when we come to a dark valley? Well, the first path we're going to go on is on the right paths, in the paths of righteousness. The first path we're going to look at is the paths of righteousness. Jesus Christ leads us in the paths of righteousness, and this is speaking of sanctification. Speaking of sanctification. Sanctification means that we're saved from the power of sin in our lives. When we first get saved, it's from the penalty of sin, and that's a one-time transaction. A birth, and we're saved from the power of sin, the penalty of sin. But as we grow, as we take in the Word of God, we can be saved from the power of sin in our lives. But we have to take this seriously. And at times, some Christians do not take sanctification seriously. They don't seriously take in the Word of God. They don't seriously meditate on the Word of God. They don't seriously allow the Lord to show them areas in their thinking where they want to make an adjustment. He wants to lead us, but we need to be willing to follow. And this is a delight for a Christian, because this is where our peace and our joy come from, as we live in the will of God and not outside of the will of God. So it's our delight to be obedient. Trust and obey, because there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And we're constrained not by the law of Moses, but by the love of Christ. And however, it's not our liberty to pick and choose. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And that little word all can be where we fight. We'll pick and choose. And we say, well, this area is off limits. This area is mine. And the Lord starts to touch us on the shoulder or whisper in our ear. And sometimes we just need to acknowledge that he's trying to show us some area where we're not yielded. And this is all for his name's sake. This is Christ's purpose for leading us, that we would follow him in pure free grace for his name's sake, in light of God's undeserved kindness to us. This honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. It's in honor of our shepherd, or to his honor, that we should be a holy people walking in the narrow way of righteousness. So this honors and glorifies Jesus Christ. In Titus 2:14, he gave himself for us in order that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, every one, and to purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. So the purpose for which Christ wants to lead us is to follow him for his name's sake, in order that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And the last path on earth that he'll lead us in our final hours is through the valley of the shadow of death. And we could do a whole message on this passage. Each word is just loaded with meaning. And how comforting these words have been to those who are on their final hours on this earth. My shepherd leads me through the final hours on earth, and if is not the question, when is the question. When I find myself in a valley of deep darkness, I need not fear. And death is often seen as a valley of deep darkness. And this passage can apply to more than death, but we can take it literally here, that it's referring to the valley of the shadow of death. So many comments. Charles Spurgeon had a lot of them. I'm just going to skim through many of them. That this is pointing us back to a number of verses that we've seen along the way over the years here. Whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Psalm 56:3 and Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. And Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We can hold to these promises as we find ourselves in a dark situation. Because for I, the Lord, your God, will hold your right hand, Psalm 41:13, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. So again, when we find ourselves in a valley of darkness, we need not fear. Though I walk through the valley, walking implies that we maintain a steady pace. We don't put on the brakes and we don't hurry. We just keep walking with our Lord, just as we have all along the way. It's a steady advance of the soul. It knows that the road it's on is safe. It's resting in the presence of the Lord, we'll see. It's calm and composed. And the dying saint is not in a hurry as he's resting in the Lord. He doesn't run. He's not alarmed. He's not ashamed. He's not confounded. He's walking. Not in a valley, through a valley. As death is not the end, it's a sleep, and we wake in glory. Death is not the house, it's the porch, and then we enter into the house. It's a passage. And very often, the last days of a Christian are the most peaceful. They're the most restful, the most joyful of his whole career. Often, in a deeper way, more than ever before in their life, the Lord's presence is more real to him. And it's not a valley of death. It's a valley of a shadow of death. Because death in its substance, death has been removed. There's a shadow. Only a shadow of it remains. And someone has said that where there's a shadow, there's a light. And so there is. The light of heaven is shining on death. It throws a shadow across our path. So let us rejoice in the light that's beyond that. Nobody's afraid of a shadow, right? You're not afraid of a shadow of a dog. It can't bite you. Shadow of a sword or a shadow of death. They can't destroy us. Therefore, let us not be afraid. And let us fear no evil. Jesus said that not that there will not be any evil. I'll go back just one here. He doesn't say that there won't be any evil. He says that Jesus Christ has conquered evil. Because Jesus Christ has conquered evil, I will fear no evil. Even his fears, those shadows of evil, are gone forever. And in Matthew 6, Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. We can get all anxious about the things of tomorrow. And he says that seek first the kingdom of God. He provides for the sparrows. He provides for the birds and the flowers. He takes care of all of them. We don't need to fear. Our greatest enemy, as Winston Churchill said, can be fear itself. And the worst fears are those that just exist in our imagination. We're all wound up around the axle for nothing. We're afraid, and then it's just like, well, I was afraid for nothing. If all we had was real troubles, if that's all we were afraid of, that'd be take a big load off of our plate, wouldn't it? Someone said, we feel 1,000 deaths in fearing only one. We only die once. But the psalmist was cured of the disease of fearing. I will fear no evil, not the evil one, not Satan himself, and not the final enemy, death, as we can look upon death as a conquered foe, an enemy to be destroyed, literally has been destroyed when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Oh, death, where is your sting? Because the Lord is with us. The Lord is with me. This is the basis of our assurance. The Lord is with me. Just as a little child out at sea is not frightened, he's resting in his mother's bosom, she's holding him, and he doesn't know about all the fears that he could have. It's enough for you and I to know that Christ is with us. We can have perfect comfort and security. And the Lord has all that he needs. He's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13:5. And he has his rod and staff as a comfort. And we could describe all the things that a shepherd's rod and staff does. Simply, the rod is a source of protection. It can be used as a club, could be thrown. And the staff is used in many ways as it guides the sheep, taps them along the shoulder, rescues them as it pulls them out of the ravine or wherever they got tangled up. They're symbols of his sovereignty and his gracious care. So they comfort us as we know that the Lord is with us and he has his rod and staff with him. So we can be comforted knowing that the Lord reigns and that none of these situations that we find ourselves take the Lord by surprise. He's got our steps, our paths are measured out. Spurgeon also talks even about how often we're prone to think, if I could only get raptured and miss out on death. And yet, he says, all too often, that thinking can cause us to take our mind off of the blessed joy that comes in those last hours with the Lord, knowing him in a particularly intimate way and comforted by his presence and walking with him through that valley of death. And let us be of Paul's mind when he said, to die is gain, and to think of departing to be with Christ, which is far better. So death, the final enemy, has lost its sting for the believer. It's a valley through the shadow of death. It's a shadow, and it leads us to the light of the Lord's presence in heaven. Psalm 23:4 never wears out, and it's as sweet to the believers now as it is in David's time, since we will all walk through that valley of the shadow of death. Now we have a change in metaphors as we get to verse 5, as the Lord now going from the loving leader, the shepherd, is seen as the provider. And we see the Lord in verse 5 as the gracious host. And he prepares in the middle of danger. He spreads out a table for David. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, a good man has many enemies. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ have many enemies? Did not the disciples have many enemies? Can you think of someone who's preaching the word of God who doesn't have many enemies? If we had no enemies, it would be that we were not a friend of God, because we'd be a friend of the world, which would be at enmity with God. So the enemies of a believer, our first and foremost one is ourself, our flesh. But also, in the presence of our enemies, refers to the world, a world that hates Jesus Christ, a world of unsaved people and saved people that are not walking with the Lord and have actually become aligned with the world, as well as the devil, who uses this world system to do his will and to seek to blind us from the truths of the gospel and the truths of the word of God. Now, in the midst of our enemies, we're all going to have enemies. We all have enemies. And there's going to be more enemies. There's going to be more opposition. There's going to be government opposition. There's going to be religious opposition. There's going to be nations and many other faiths or belief systems that are going to continue to be enemies of the Word of God. And yet, here David, in the presence of his enemies, is sitting down to a nice table. He's not worried about the knock on the door. Nothing is hurried. There's no confusion. There's no panic here. A soldier would generally eat his MRE or whatever and hurry off to battle. But here, there's a nice meal. There's a peace. And there's no concern on the part of David that the enemies are going to interrupt his meal. So we can have the peace in the midst of our enemies as David did. And not only does the Lord prepare a table for David, he welcomes him with a soothing refreshment. And this anointing with oil can speak of a number of different things. And one of them is a fresh blessing to be enjoyed for every day's duties. It can also be just a freshening up as you wash your hands before dinner and all. In biblical times, they would freshen up with oil. There's also a sense of selecting or appointing someone to an office, such as a priest or a king. As we see all the elders of Israel in 2 Samuel 5, they came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. So just as David was anointed as a king, and as the priests were anointed, every Christian is also a priest. And this anointing can also, in a sense, speak of God's grace, as we've all, in this sense, been anointed. So we see the Lord is described as a gracious host, a provider who spreads a table before David in the presence of his enemies and who provides soothing refreshment. So in light of the table and the oil, David knew that his lot in life was abundant blessing from the Lord. Abundant blessing. He says, "My cup runs over." He had not only a full cup, it was more than enough. Spurgeon writes of a poor cottager. She sat down to a piece of bread. She filled up her glass with cold water. And as she gave thanks, she said, "What? All this? And Jesus Christ too? She shall not lack." You've all seen that picture, Grace, where the older fellow is sitting down. He's got his Bible, and he's got his cup, and he has his bread, and he's very, very thankful. So all this, and Jesus too. And a man may be very wealthy, but in a sense, his cup may crack, it may leak. He may never have enough. He may be in want. So content, it's a kingdom. It's more than a kingdom. It's another word for happiness. We can be content. So we've seen that the Lord is our leader, and he's our provider. And he's cared for us all along the way. He's cared for us in the past. And David says he cares for us in the present. He sets a table before me. He leads us. These are all present tense verses. And he's looking back and he's meditating on God's ongoing presence and his faithfulness. And based upon God's faithfulness and based upon God's character, David responds by faith, just as we can respond by faith, as we realize that God's loyal love, the Lord's loyal love will go with him everywhere through all his life. This is a fact. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And it's encouraging, is it not? Literally, the word means only goodness and mercy shall follow me. God's mercy is unmingled with anything else. Pure mercy, pure goodness, pure grace, pure undeserved kindness. That's God. That's what he supplies. And goodness and mercy can be spoken of as guardian angels that follow us wherever we go. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And I believe Pastor Oxer had said that they're like the border collies following the sheep. You could call them goodness and mercy. They follow the sheep wherever they go. And this goodness of God's, it supplies all of our needs. And his mercy, it blots out our sins. And how long does this last for? It lasts for all the days of my life. It lasts for the black days and the bright days. The days that are fasting and the days of feasting. The dreary days of winter as well as the bright days of summer. All the days of my life is a confidence that we can have. So Dave looked back and he said that all these blessings that I've had in the past caused me to rest right in the future and look forward to this faithfulness of God continuing in the future. Dave remembered that the Lord's faithfulness of the Lord, he remembered the Lord's faithfulness, and this prompted him to look forward to his communion with the Lord in the Lord's house, literally in the Lord's tabernacle. This is a place of special communion with the Lord, where his presence always was. There's a positional aspect here. A positional aspect, namely, if you belong to the Lord, you are always in the presence of the Lord. And in John chapter 8, Jesus said, a slave does not abide in the house forever, but as a child of God, as a son, you abide in the house forever. You dwell in the house forever. So David's saying here, while I'm here, I'll be a child. I'm at home with my God. And all the more so even because we don't have to go to the temple. Our body is the temple. The Lord will never leave us. His Holy Spirit indwells us. The whole world shall be his house to me. But when we die, we, in a manner of speaking, ascend to an upper chamber. My companionship with the Lord never changes. I will continue to. And this word, I will dwell, is actually speaking of a restoring. It's the same word used in verse 3. He restores my soul. He speaks of a returning because he had to go back to the tabernacle to be in the presence of the Lord in the sense of having this communion with the Lord. And maybe he's out with the sheep and he couldn't wait to get back. And in this sense, we can also look forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Speaking of a returning in a sense of a future tense, of a being with the Lord, even though we are in the Lord's presence as his children. There's also a practical element. As John 15, Jesus says, we abide in his words, and our words abide in him as we're a disciple, as we dwell. It's the same concept here in a positional sense as a believer can be outside of fellowship with the Lord. He cannot abide. It's possible. So the answer there again would be to be restored to fellowship, to admit it, and to rejoice in the fact that he'll never leave us and he'll never stop loving us. He'll never stop leading us. He knows what's best for us and he's going to provide for all of our needs. So, dear believer, What does Psalm 23 mean to you today? Well, first, it means you have eternal life. And Jesus said in John 10 that I have come that they might have life. And you know the rest of the verse. And that they may have it more abundantly. So there's not only this quantitative, it's going to last forever. There's this qualitative dimension. As we think in eternal perspective, we think of things beyond the here and now, as this is all pass away, but we've got a divine perspective that the Lord, through His Word, through the Holy Spirit, can give us a viewpoint that is His as He transforms us by the renewing of our mind. So we can reflect on the fact that Jesus died in our place. And this is only the beginning for you, as we've received grace upon grace, every spiritual blessing, as He's provided for your every need, and He will continue to do so. You have the privilege of trusting Him, of following Him as He leads, of abiding in His love, of resting in His promises. You and I can remember how faithful He's been in the past, and we can rest. We can be assured that He cared for us in the past. Look back on how He's blessed you, how through many dangers, toils, and snares we've already come. He's going to take care of us now, today, in the midst of your trial, perhaps when you're down or discouraged. He'll bring you through a dark valley. He'll bring us through the dark valley, the shadow of death, into the light at the end of our days. It's a promise we can rest on. It doesn't get any better than that. However, if you're not saved, this world here is all you have. It's as good as it gets. You're still outside the sheepfold. You've never come through the door. You've never become a child of God. And the answer is to take Jesus Christ at His word, that He died in your place as your substitute, and He paid your penalty. His blood was shed for you. By His stripes we are healed. You accept not as a reward based on what you've done, but as a free gift based on what Christ has done in your place for you, a gift of eternal life. And you, like David, can confidently say then, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As you start a new life in Christ as a new creation, as one of Christ's sheep, He'll be your good shepherd, and He'll lead you and guide you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You. It seemed like we had to cover a lot of ground in an hour, as Psalm 23 has ministered to us so much over the years. And I pray, Father, that You ministered to us again today, that we would be meditating on not our trials, not our troubles, not ourselves, not our circumstances, our bank account, not our job, not anything going on in the government or the world, but on our shepherd, that we know we shall not want. He's going to